Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
And death is sure. Death comes to all. And ready or not, we're going to face eternity someday. The songs we sang this morning make that very clear. They make it abundantly clear that we're going to leave this world. And while it may feel like we're going to be here for a long time, we can look around this room and see empty seats where people that we knew just recently were sitting, and they're no longer here. And while the pain of their loss is still being felt, the reality that comes from it is that one day it's going to be our turn. I want to read a verse, or Amos chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, and I invite you to turn with me to that text. Amos 4, 1 through 12, as we introduce our subject this morning. This is a very disturbing text, I'll just tell you. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, Bring wine, let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, Behold, the days shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce freewill offerings, for this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. Also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. Do you know what that means? There was no food to dirty up your teeth. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locust devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with the sword. Along with your captive horses, I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Thus, or therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." As I said, this is a very disturbing reading, a very disturbing text. And it is one that, it's not what you read in a joyous occasion. It's not one that you would read at a baptism or at the birth of a child or at a goal for a congregation being reached. You know, this is not a passage that you would read at Thanksgiving. I can say with joy, with great happiness, I can say that Tanner came through, that we had a really good turnout for cooking turkeys. We deep fried 8 turkeys Wednesday night and passed those out. We injected them with all good stuff and deep fried them and carved them up and cleaned it up and dipped plates. 92 plates were fixed and sent out all over this community. And that's just, it's just a blessing. It's just a blessing that people care. And so that's great news. You wouldn't read this text as you made that announcement. This is a text you would read in a time of great distress, of great sorrow, of incredible fear. My question this morning, is death serious to you? Would you say that you're ready for that day to come? Would you say that? The question this morning, what if you're not ready? So I'm asking this question, what if I am lost? When I leave this world, what if I'm lost? Again, I stress, this is not pleasant. And it's not something that I look forward to preaching. But it needs to be preached. What if I'm lost? My biggest fear in life is losing my soul. That is my biggest fear. Equal to that, my biggest fear is my family losing their souls. Equal to that. I can't stand the thought of people that I know and love losing their souls. I don't want to be lost. And I wake up in the middle of the night sometimes and just wonder, what if I'm lost? And I know you don't think of a preacher having that question. You would think, well, a preacher's got his ducks in a row. Oh, let me tell you, this preacher does not have his ducks all in a row. There are things about my life that I still struggle with. Attitudes, more than anything else. I struggle with attitude issues, and I struggle with sometimes hard-heartedness. I struggle with a lot of things. And I don't want to be lost. Folks, I do not want to lose my soul. But what if I am lost? What if I wake up on Judgment Day and I'm in the wrong line? I'm in the wrong line. I don't want that to happen to me. And I know you don't want that to happen to you. So that's why we have to ask this question. What if I'm lost? Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." Israel was chosen to represent God as priests to the world. They were the nation through whom God would bless all nations. And these people ministering to God on behalf of the rest of the world. But Israel rejected God's rule over them and sought to rule themselves. They rejected God's way of life for them. So God rejected them. And they were lost. So I'm going to make 4 observations this morning, and the lesson is yours. Number 1. If I am lost, I will not be alone. Now, Hell is the loneliest place there ever was. There's never a place in the history of man that can possibly compare to the loneliness of hell. And even though the multitudes will be there, even though the large numbers of people will be there, it is still an incredible place of loneliness. In Matthew 7, 13, 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, it's difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Most people are going to be lost. It's not something we enjoy. It's not something we even want to think about. But the reality is most people will not serve God. Most people are not in church this morning. And many of them that are not serious and are not following the Lord's way. Many are following man-made ideas and man-made doctrines. But even those that claim to follow God, many will find themselves in the wrong line on the day of judgment. They'll find themselves in the wrong place where they don't want to be. If I'm lost, I will not be alone. You see, no one lives or dies without affecting other people. If I'm lost, I'm going to affect others too. Romans 14, verse 7 and 8, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. These are the words of a man dedicated to serving God. But what about those that are not? That first verse that I read, no one lives to himself and no one dies to himself. Our life and our death will affect other people. The people that know us, the people that look at us. You know there are people that look at you and are looking to you to influence them. And you will influence them for good or you will influence them for bad. You're not an island. You're not just living your life yourself. Others are watching you. They're looking at you. They want to follow you. They're going to be like you. The little commercial that aired in the 70s and 80s. Most of you don't remember that, I'm sure. But there are those of you who do. About the man that was doing something on his car, and his little son was right there with him working on his little toy car. And the man put his foot up on the bench to tie his shoe, and the little boy struggled and did the same thing, put his foot up on the bench to tie the shoe. And the man's walking along and he kicked a rock, and the little fella walked along and kicked a rock just like Daddy. And then Daddy got him a cigarette, laid the pack down, and the little boy looked at the pack. What a powerful commercial. Powerful image of that. Somebody's watching you. And if you live, someone's watching you. And if you are lost, you're going to influence someone else to be lost. You don't want that to happen. Eve was not alone in the garden. In Genesis 3 and 6, it says Adam was there with her. And when she ate the fruit, she gave to her husband there with her, and he ate as well. The rich man wanted to be alone in torment, but he knew he had five brothers that he did not want to come to that terrible place. Please send Lazarus. Send Lazarus back that he may warn my brothers. I've got five brothers and I'm fearful that they're going to come to this terrible place too. And I don't want that. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Yeah, but if one came back from the dead, they would listen. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't listen even if somebody came back from the dead. But the rich man did not want his five brothers to join him in that horrible place in Luke chapter 16. No, if I am lost, I will lead others to follow me. And I don't want that. And most likely our most dearly loved ones will be among those who follow us to that terrible place. So if I'm lost, I'm not going to be alone. Number two, if I'm lost, I'll be lost forever. I'll be lost forever. Now, folks, we need to understand something. If heaven is eternal, then hell is eternal. If heaven is a place of eternal, everlasting life, hell is a place of eternal, everlasting death. And I know it's hard to imagine destruction lasting forever, but that's exactly the way hell is described. It's a place of everlasting punishment, according to Matthew 25, verse 26. According to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 9, these that lose their souls, that end up in hell, will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Hell is a place where God is not. And it's a place of everlasting punishment and everlasting destruction. There is no chance after death for one to be saved. And even if one serves a sentence of 10,000 years in hell, there is no end. There is no end. I can't imagine that. I don't want to imagine that. I just want to focus on heaven, don't you? I just want to think about heaven. But if I'm lost, I'm going to be lost forever. You know the thing about torment, you know, we sing these wonderful songs. Jesus is coming soon. We sing about the joy that's down in our heart. We sing about joy to the world, the Lord has come. We sing about the beauties of heaven, and we sing about the happiness that God has given us with our salvation. But there'll be no songs of joy in hell. No peace, no comfort. I want you to listen to a passage in 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 4. 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them as an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So we got three examples here. God did not spare the angels who sinned, but delivered them into chains of darkness. He did not spare the ancient world, but He did save Noah. But the ancient world passed away. And God did not spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but turned them into ashes, condemning them to destruction, and yet delivered righteous Lot. Then verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God knows His people, and He knows those who are not His people. You see, we have limited knowledge. If you want to test your limited knowledge, you'll try to answer some of these game show questions that they put on TV. You can't, many of them, you just, no, we have limited knowledge. God has unlimited knowledge. God knows all things. He sees all things. He knows not only what we do, He knows what we think. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows if we're serious about the commitment we've made to serve Him or if we're just playing a game. He knows if we're here to handle the pressure from family and friends so that they won't think we're not being religious, or if we're serious about being here to serve God and worship Him. God knows our hearts. He knows the truth about every one of us. He can see everything and knows every thought of our heart. He knows it all. And so God is able to deliver the godly out of temptation. But likewise is He able to reserve the unjust for under punishment for the day of judgment. No, if I am lost, it will be for eternity. for eternity. And if I'm lost, I will suffer unbearable loss and endure unimaginable horrors. The description of heaven that you find in the book of Revelation, God had a problem. Now, I know you can't imagine the all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing God having a problem. But God's problem is man. God's problem is man. Man is finite. Man has limited imagination, limited knowledge, limited understanding, limited intelligence. Yes. And so God is trying to describe to man the beauties of heaven. Man can't get it. It's like trying to explain science to a squirrel. Okay? Trying to explain advanced mathematics to a newborn baby. How are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? So God described heaven in ways that we might comprehend. And He uses imagery from our earth, from our realm of experience. Well, He did the same thing in describing hell. And the description that you read of hell in Scripture is so graphic and so horrible. Books have been written about it. Poems have been written about it. Plays have been built about this. There have been incredible works of art that have been made to try to depict the horrors that await those who are lost and suffer in hell. And yet, to say the half has not been told, quoting the Queen of Sheba, the half has not been told, that's probably accurate. There's no way that the way hell is described is that all there is. It's much worse than we can imagine. And I don't want any part in that, and I don't want you to have any part in that. But if we lose our soul, if we end up in hell, we're going to lose all joy. We're going to lose the ability to rest. Do you ever get so tired you just have to lay down? There'll be no rest in hell. No peace. Just torment and turmoil. Torment and turmoil. Torment and turmoil. Constant. No peace. No rest. No family. No God. Matthew 8, verses 11 and 12, and I say unto you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's Gentiles. But the sons of the kingdom, that's Jews, the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 8, verse 10, or verse 11 and 12. Folks, as we describe hell, as we think about it, weeping and gnashing of teeth, you envision someone in such agony that they scream. I've never been with someone in that much agony, but I've heard horror stories about burn units, where people who have endured a house fire or a gasoline fire, they were caught in a car. I did see a video of a man. I didn't see him, but I heard him. He was burning to death. This was in Russia. He was burning to death in a car, and it was horrible. They couldn't get him out. These guys tried. They tried with everything they had. They didn't have the tools. There was no 911 to call and get the jaws of life, but his car got hit by a tanker, and there was gas pouring in, and it caught on fire, and this man burned to death in his car, and he was screaming. It was horrible. It was horrible. These burn units, though, I've heard people describe who worked in burn units about the agony that these people suffered and that do suffer. No, hell will be a place of incredible suffering and misery and despair. There's outer darkness. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's wailing. And this loss is total. And this loss is permanent. And the suffering is eternal. And there's absolutely nothing anyone who goes there can do to end it. There's no way to end it. If I'm lost, I will suffer unbearable loss and unimaginable horrors. And my last point this morning, if I'm lost, it will be my fault. We play a blame game in this country, don't we? You turn on the television and listen to some of these political things and everybody's blaming somebody else. It's all they do. They blame. Blame, blame, blame. It's not my fault. Well, you can't blame God. He did what He could. He sent His own Son to pay your sin debt. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, according to 2 Peter 3 and 9. He's long-suffering to us. He gives us time. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God cannot be blamed if you're lost. And you cannot blame Jesus because He said, "No man takes my life, but I lay it down freely." He says, "The Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Matthew 20 and verse 28. And you know, you can't blame the Holy Spirit. You can't blame the Holy Spirit because Revelation 22:17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." No, you cannot blame the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit if you're lost. And you can't blame the church. Oh, we fail a lot, don't we? I mean, you know, We fail. There are opportunities that come our way and we don't see them. Or maybe we forget something or someone. There was a surgery. There was a death. There was a sickness and nobody came. Yeah, we fail a lot. But ultimately, you can't blame the church for being lost because it's your decision. See? It's your decision what you do with what happens to you. You can allow the failure of your fellow man to cost you your soul. You can allow your fellow man, even in the church, you can allow the failures of people to cause you to give up on your relationship with God. And many have done that, haven't they? Many that used to be here got mad at somebody, got their feelings hurt because they were neglected or something, somewhere the church failed them, and they just quit altogether. And do you know what? They cannot blame this church for losing their soul. They can only blame themselves. I can only blame myself if I'm lost because I alone am responsible if I'm lost. I am responsible for the choices I make. I'm responsible for the reactions that I take. I'm responsible for the direction that I go. I'm responsible for what I do and what I think and how I act. I'm responsible for my own salvation. And if I am lost, I can't blame you. And if you are lost, you can't blame me. And you can't blame the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit. You cannot blame the Lord's church if you're lost. Jesus said, "Whosoever will." That means anybody. So it's up to me. My question this morning, how are you living today? What is your relationship with God today? You read the bulletin article about how that you can have a relationship with Jesus and He wants you to have a relationship with Him. And that relationship is connected to the church. There's no way around that. It's not a private thing. But what is your relationship with God today? Are you right with Him today? Or is there something standing between you and going to heaven? Is there something in your life that you need to turn away from, that you need to give up, that you need to repent of and rededicate yourself to the service of God? Is there anything that would stand between you and going to heaven should this be your last breath right now? If there is, you can fix it. That's the beauty of what God has done. If you're not a Christian, you can obey the gospel today. You can become a child of God today. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then make up your mind to repent, to dedicate your life to following Jesus. Give up the sin, turn away from the wrong, and follow God. Turn away from evil and turn to God. That's what repentance is. It's a decision that you make. Confess with your mouth that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins.